Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church? With Sister AJ and her push-button sidekick. Well, I'm a push-button nitpicking sidekick. I just gave myself an expansion there. Now, I'm push-button, but nitpicking. Well, we have a wonderful show in store for you. I look so forward to these programs because, once again, we get to do apologetics. We get to look at things the way they're being presented by some author, by some speaker, by some filmmaker in this case, and then we compare it to the Bible, and then we find out if what is being taught lines up with the Word of God. And most times, if it's on this show or on Sister Marie's show, it's because it doesn't. Without any further ado, let me bring on Sister AJ, because we want to make good use of the time today, because we want to listen to everything that Dallas Jenkins has to say. Sister AJ, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing good. Looking forward to this broadcast, because, again, we're going to get to nitpick. And, well, you know, nitpicking, see, You can be a Pharisee and nitpick.
Yes.
Or you can be a Berean and nitpick. I'm a Berean nitpicker.
Amen.
And
so is a good way to nitpick and a bad way to nitpick.
That's right. There's two ways in the church world, right? Because either way, they're going to call you a hater.
Yes.
Either way, so at
Dallas
least I'm a Berean nitpicker.
Well, Dallas uses the word hate a lot because you saw some of the videos where he and his wife are making fun of some of the things that people have problems with the show, the ones who've written into them. So
correct.
He uses the term a lot, or Pharisees, or another phrase you hear sometimes in the church world is a religious spirit.
Right. Right, and there's no such thing as a religious spirit. There's no such thing, right? The Bible never identifies a religious spirit. Now, when Jesus looked at the Pharisees, he didn't say to the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, you guys got a religious spirit. You know what he called them? Hypocrites.
Hypocrites.
That's it. He didn't say you have He didn't say you have a spirit of hypocrite. Or, you know, no, he called them hypocrites. That's it. Leave the spirit out because, you know, when people tend to use that thing, you know, he's got a spirit, it's kind of like it's not his fault because he's being controlled by something. No, what you are is a hypocrite. There's no spirit involved. It's you.
It's like 100% Flip Wilson, you. The devil made me do it.
Correct. Correct. And you know that that's not going to hold up in court anywhere. The guy who shot President Ronald Reagan, claiming spirits or whatever, or he read it in a book, they tossed him in jail, and that was it. Son of Sam, was talking to me. The dog never went to jail. The dog never went to jail. They threw him in jail.
That's right.
So, now, we're not denying the spirit world, or we're not denying demons, and we're not denying the influence of demons upon a mind or upon a person to do things. We're not denying any of that. But in none of these cases, it's a spirit. I don't have a religious spirit. What I have is I have a brain, and I elect to use my brain to think rationally. If that's a religious spirit, then I guess I have it. But all I'm doing is I'm thinking.
You know, that's becoming something that's frowned upon now, using common sense and thinking rationally and questioning things.
Right. Like this bogus story that his wife, the two fishes and the five loaves. Please. And then he starts out by saying, you know, we evangelicals, we're not into that spirit stuff. Oh, only when it's convenient you're into it. Only when you're only when it's convenient. So So
he's claiming direct revelation from God, even if he's not saying it's a spirit, that's for sure. With the fishes and the loaves thing.
Right. And here's the thing, Sister AJ. We only have four documents. Four. That really tell us who Jesus is, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you want to know the authentic Jesus, you go to that. Those are your sources. Why is this guy using his imagination to present to us the authentic Jesus? That on its face is deserves for him to have the dunce cap taken off of Denson Franklin's head and put on his.
Right. Because you can't go wrong with sticking with the Bible and what it says about Jesus. He gave us what he wanted us to know concerning his story.
Right. It's like me trying to imagine who George Washington is. Or, you know, or Harriet Tubman. Me trying to imagine who Harriet... No, you got to read some books, some true sources to get a picture of who these people are. You just can't imagine.
Right.
You just can't imagine, because then you wind up with SpongeBob and Patrick when you start imagining.
God help us.
And I got to tell you, listen, we know that SpongeBob and Patrick are the creation of someone's imagination. And you know what?
Yes.
I mean, I could sit there and watch SpongeBob. He's hilarious. He's, you know, I mean, Bikini Bottom, hey, you know, I sit there and I go, and you know, I go to Bikini Bottom and, you know, it is what it is. But listen, if you were to say to me, okay, an episode of SpongeBob or an episode of The Chosen, SpongeBob all the way. It's more entertaining. When I watch The Chosen, it's just garbage. So both authors or both filmmakers use their imagination, but the guys, you know, over there with SpongeBob, they have a way better imagination, way better.
Right.
Way better.
Or maybe it's just that Dallas shouldn't be using his imagination when it comes to the Lord anyway and his word, because what we believe about Jesus is important for our salvation and our eternity. If you believe, and Jesus warned us that there would be false Christ, so and so did the apostles in their writings. So we have to be careful about what Jesus we're accepting, because it
Correct.
May not be the right one.
Especially when the guy imagining this Jesus is in cahoots with the Mormons and the Catholics,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
You should be very leery. Very leery when this guy says,
right.
these are my brothers in Christ. You should mm-hmm. be very leery.
And he has them on the consulting team, and he entertains input from them.
Right.
Because
right.
even though we've seen video where it doesn't look like Dallas listens to his consultants, I think he does on a lot of things.
Sure. And I know he follows some of the leads of his actors.
Yes.
Right? Like they want to stick in some
especially Jonathan Rumi, the guy that plays Jesus.
Right. Right. And last week you played an audio where a guy was saying, oh, I was so touched by watching Jesus, and he was practicing his sermon.
Yeah, uh-huh.
My goodness, how illiterate
yeah.
these people, church folk, are.
He talked about how watching Jonathan play Jesus made his something about his body tingle or something to that effect, he said. And I'm like, you're a man saying that about another man. That's kind of weird in and of itself.
If I would say that, boy, my father would rise up from his grave and slap me in the face. Say, what did you say? He would come out of his casket and slap me in the face, and they go back into his casket. What? You say, what? This man made you tingle? What?
It may not have been those exact words, but it was something to the effect that he felt something physically when he was watching the show, you know, which kind of made me think of the Jonathan possibly channeling spirits, and maybe that's what he's being affected by.
Yeah, but in this world, in this day and age where transgenderism reigns,
mm-hmm.
you don't know what people
yeah.
are saying. That's why, you see, that's
You're
why you
right.
have to say, can you explain that to me? Can you expand on that? Because, you know, in this confused world, I would just want to make sure that I heard you right. Because, listen, if I was to put 50 guys in a room and play that clip and ask them, what do you mean when a man says he made something inside me tingle? What if I was to take a survey of 50 men, they say, that boy is sweet. He's just on the sweet side.
Yeah.
That's all.
Something.
We don't miss
something
we don't miss
right.
words.
Yes, something isn't right, but I think even some right-thinking women would look side-eyed at hearing a man say that. Like, what are you talking about?
Sure.
He doesn't even make me tingle, so what are you doing tingling?
Exactly. Exactly. I mean, that if that isn't a faux pas, I don't know what is.
And the guy was serious. He wasn't joking.
No. He was almost emotional. He's almost emotional. So, yeah. So, all right. I got the audio set up. You let me know when you want to start.
No. Okay. Well, what I want to do today is we'll look at a couple more sections of this documentary, and hopefully we can get to the second audio that I sent you, which is a video from our friend, the lady whose videos we use sometimes.
Right.
She did this one to talk about the agenda, the ecumenical agenda behind The Chosen, which I thought was really good. So I wanted to share this as well. But before then, we'll look at some more of this documentary.
Okay.
And last week, we left off at the 2-hour, 53-minute, 58-second mark. And we can listen to the 3-hour, 17-minute 45 seconds, something somewhere in that range.
So you want to go from the where we left off to 3 minutes, 3 hours, and what?
Yeah, I'm sorry, 3 hours, 17 minutes, and 45 seconds.
Okay, let's begin.
Of Jesus, you know, like especially in the last scene when he's standing beside the lake and he's practicing his sermon, he's like, salt cannot, I don't know, if it loses its saltiness, and you're sitting there going like, how many times have I done that? Like tried to rehearse for something and I know that that's not right. And you're like, but you're God. You know what I'm saying? Like you're God, but you're fully man. And I just thought it was portrayed so well. And
instead of people's allegiance and love being directed to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it's actually being directed to the portrayal of Jesus Christ in The Chosen by Jonathan Rumi. And that is idolatry. There's no way around it. We're not supposed to visualize images. We're not supposed to visualize what Jesus may have looked like, what he may have sounded like. But we're supposed to encounter God in spirit and in truth.
You have to stop what you're doing and watch this right now.
Now, I did stop the clock for Tiger King, you know, for that's just the result of the pandemic. Jenny thought I lost my salvation.
My mind
my
is
mind.
Too pure.
No, the Tiger King is one of the greatest pieces of media in the history of the universe.
The Tiger King? Really? That show is filled with profanity. It's filled with violence. And Dallas Jenkins says that it's one of the greatest works that's ever been created. I mean, that's crazy. This is the guy that is presenting to the world the authentic Jesus Christ.
And so this notion that Mary Magdalene got saved by Jesus and therefore never would have struggled again or never would have gone back to her vices again is basically, I believe, flies in the face of everything that the scriptures say. Now it's just a matter of following. Paul wrote an entire section in scripture about how he goes, I sin all the time, I'm rooted in sin, I don't want to do it, but I do it all the time. Why do I do that? And he was one of the greatest followers of Christ and disciples of Christ and apostles and leaders and writers in the entire history of Christianity.
The difference between what you're saying about Mary Magdalene and Paul is that there's a scriptural basis for Paul's confession. It's his candid confession. Whereas all the stuff on Mary Magdalene is made up.
Right.
See, that's the
and
difference.
There's nothing in Scripture that suggests that Paul was actively sinning when he wrote that.
Right.
But he was acknowledging the struggle that we have against our flesh.
Right. And which is common to all Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Which is common to all. But you see, he's trying to compare what Paul says to what he says about Mary Magdalene. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Dallas is inspired by his dunce cap. See, that's the difference.
And the fact that he he's done of the things that he's done and may still be doing for all we know. Because remember, this was the audio we listened to where he was fire mad because people didn't like the fact that he showed Mary Magdalene backsliding. And and so that's why he's talking about this.
Right. You know, look, here's the thing about being in any kind of public business or public ministry. If you don't like criticism, don't do public ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It's plain and simple. Okay? It's just
right. Or don't do anything publicly, because if it's out there for people to see, you're gonna get critiqued, and some people aren't gonna like it.
Right.
Or they'll be very critical.
Right. So, there's a lot of people who can't stand country music. Can't stand it. I know lots of people who just. They hear a country music song, and it's like a demon showed up. The same thing with rap. There are some people
right.
who hear a rap song, oh, take that garbage. Well, you know what? The country music singers are laughing all the way to the bank because there's a sliver of society that just eat up everything they sing. And the same thing
mm-hmm.
with the rappers. You think the rappers
right.
care about the people who don't like their music when they're cashing those big checks? The rappers don't care.
No, they don't.
Right? So he's so thin-skinned that every time he does an episode and somebody complains, he has to do a video on it because they hurt my feelings. Well, I mean, that's you know, it's the way of life. You know, you walk into a Baskin-Robbins and you say, what kind of ice cream you want, sir? You want pistachio? No way. I hate pistachio ice cream. You think the pistachio ice cream is crying over there in the corner? No.
No.
Because there's people that's going to come in right after this guy and ask for pistachio ice cream. Look, you can't be thin-skinned. But he's such a baby. He's such a baby.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
Preach your sermon. Do your Bible study. Let it bless who it wants to bless. Whoever doesn't want it, okay, then, you know, they don't need it. And just keep blessing who you need to bless, and that's that. And keep it moving. But he's such a big, he wants everybody to worship him and think he's a genius,
and just
but you're
love
not.
What he's doing. And Dallas goes back and forth on whether he considers this a ministry. One minute he's saying it is, and the fish and loaves and how God told him different things, and then when it's convenient for him, he says it's not a ministry, it's a business, and we're just trying to make a good TV program. Well, which is it?
Well, of course it's a business, a ministry. Why is it a ministry? Well, because he's using the same technique Reverend Ike used. He's using, and Reverend Ike used to say this all the time, use other people's money. That's what listen, the bishop on Sunday, when the bishop says, now let us give unto the Lord the tithe. Listen, the bishop is after other people's money.
That's right. It's not going to the Lord.
Right. Jesus ain't seen a penny of that.
And it doesn't go to help very many of God's people, to be honest with you.
Absolutely. It doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't. You know, on Thursdays I did this Bible study. I think starting in January I was doing this for a ministry, and I was teaching out of the book of Proverbs, where the ant. You know the scripture about the ant, how the
yes.
ant is so wise. Go to the ant. Okay, so like for 6 months, I kept teaching on the ant, and I had lots of people on that line mad at me. They were mad.
Really?
Yes. And you know what I was teaching every week? I was saying, listen, before you give a penny to the pastor, put $30 aside for you and your family. And every week, every Thursday, I said, okay, you're going to use the $30, and I would have a list of things for them to buy to just put away, put aside like the ant.
Mm-hmm.
So the first Monday of the month, you were going to put breakfast food aside, stuff that you would use for breakfast, like Spam, right, powdered eggs. You know, I'm not telling them go crazy and spend your whole paycheck. I just said, no, if what you're giving to the church averages $30 or $40, take that and then put that aside in your house so that when you go to the church and they tell you, you know, Pastor, you said that if I gave the tithes and offerings, there will be food in this house. Well, I know there's food in my house. Because I socked it away. That's all. And there were people, there were pastors on that line mad who quit the line.
I bet. Because you digging into their pocket.
Right. And that's what they should be doing anyway. They should be telling their people, hey, you know, if you're giving to the Lord, are you giving to you? Are you taking care of your kids? So the first week was breakfast food. The second $30 a week was lunch items. The third a week of the month was dinner items. And we're talking about canned stuff, right? Canned stuff or boxed macaroni.
Non-perishable.
Non-perishable, right? So I had a whole list. So the first week was, okay, get your breakfast. The second week, lunch. The third week was the dinners. And then the fourth week was the powdered drinks. And if there was a fifth week that month, it was cleaning supplies, like dishwashing liquid and, you know, stuff like that, right? And there were people, you know, but I'm teaching the Word of God. Why are you mad at me? Well, because they want other people's money. That's what that's what the bottom line is in all of this, is they're after your money. That's
yes.
The bottom line, Sister AJ. This guy, Dallas Jenkins, what is he doing this? Does he really want to present to the world the authentic Jesus? No. He's on a pride trip. He's on an ego trip. This is about him. People are giving the money that Hollywood wouldn't give them, dopey Christians are giving it to him.
Yes.
That's it. His funding source is dopey Christians. And then what did he do?
Especially the women, because that was their target audience, especially coming out of the gate.
There you go. Mary Magdalene. I mean, he played that up. Oh, my goodness. Mm-hmm. He played that up. That one will forever be the number one episode at The Chosen. Why? Because it pulls at so many heartstrings. That's why. That's why. So, again, he's just a baby. This guy's he's a big-time baby. Big time. All right.
Yes, he is.
In the entire history of the world. And he sinned constantly. And Simon, all the way to the book of Acts, Simon had experienced the death and resurrection of Jesus and still sinned and still struggled with his temper and still had to be rebuked by Paul. 100% I believe that happened with all of them. And do I know that Mary then went on a path and escaped and ran away and went back to a bar and tried to win back money that she'd lost in gambling and all that kind of stuff? That's not biblical. That's not, I mean, meaning it's not in the Bible, but I believe that the concept is biblical.
Again, first of all, he does not understand first century New Testament society. The differences between men and women were stark.
Yes, there were clear lines of distinction.
Exactly. And he's making them like they were common. No, they are not. They are not. So, again, he's a baby. And look, I'm looking at his face, and he is fit to be tied. He's having a tantrum.
Oh, you can see steam coming out of his ears.
Oh, yeah, he is mad. He's mad.
Never an NBA champion. Loved him. I loved Tracy when he was younger. And,
Blake has shot two. And I believe that, I personally, I have been saved by the Savior of the world. I've been a Christian my whole life. I seek God's heart daily, and I have had sin struggles myself. I've made it public that I struggled with pornography, and then I repented of it. And then I struggled again later. I struggled more than once. My wife wrote about it in her book.
And why did your wife write about it in the book? Because if it wasn't in the book, nobody would care to buy the book.
Right.
It's sensationalism.
They can make money off of it.
That's it. And he don't care. Listen, this Joker doesn't care. He don't care. Listen, this guy's a prostitute. Him and his daddy don't care. I'm gonna put his daddy in the same category. They don't care.
Because he's profiting off of this too.
That's it. It's about the cash. That's what it's about. Oh, I struggle with pornography. Listen, most people that struggle with anything want to keep that to themselves. You ask most decent people, and I've counseled couples, individuals for years. I will take to the grave with me things that I know about people who share things with me in confidence and who overcame it by the grace of God, and they don't want nobody knowing about it.
Absolutely.
Right?
And so nobody should know.
Right.
Certain things you probably should keep to yourself, but, you know, they want to write books about it and make money now.
Right. It's like Paula White's book. All those books that they write, they have to put all the nasty stuff in it. Nobody, even with that, nobody wants the books. You're nasty anyway, lady. You didn't have to tell us you were nasty.
We could see that.
Yeah. You know, and who cares? Who cares about, you know, your nastiness? Who cares? I mean, but, again, they will do whatever to make a buck.
Right. And even though Paul was talking about the struggle, our struggle with our sin nature, he didn't get into specifics and details of his own life and struggles.
Right. And here's the other thing. We have to remember that when Dallas talks about Paul and he's trying to soil Paul, right?
Yes.
Like,
mm-hmm.
I'll give you an example. When you read Paul, and he gives his credentials as a Pharisee, and he talks about how, in respect to the law, he was blameless. Okay? So, Dallas, don't make him sound like he's you. Don't make
That's
him sound
it.
Like mm-hmm. Paul was into porn or into some alternative. Don't make it sound like that.
Or
because
that he was
read,
actively sinning no matter what it was, and that's just not what Paul was communicating to us.
Exactly.
I don't believe he was actively sinning when he wrote that, but he still understood the struggle with our flesh daily.
Absolutely. 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 So he makes Paul sound like
is actually doing what he accused us of doing in that statement about LDS that he made, where he's saying we misquoted him and took him out of context. He did the same with Paul. Paul wasn't saying I sin all the time.
Correct. Correct. So, this guy, they put a clip here of a basketball player in the NBA who was doing free throws. And he didn't even hit the rim or the backcourt, just to show you how bad Dallas is at argumentation. So,
yes.
Wow.
I've hurt my family with lots of things that I've done. not just that, but with other things. I sin all the time. Does that mean Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough, that his redemption didn't stick?
Now, this is a big problem, because Dallas Jenkins is trying to say that the Apostle Paul was sinning all the time. But we know that that can't be the case. When Paul talks about this in Romans 7, he's not saying that he's living a horrible, sinful life. He's saying he understands the reality of sin. Sin, biblically defined, can be even missing the mark. So yes, anybody can miss the mark. And when we understand the holiness and perfection of God, we begin to see ourselves through God's eyes. We begin to see ourselves as hopeless and wretched and totally in need of a Savior. After the entire discourse, Paul says in verse 25, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ." So Paul's not talking about his life as being a sinful, sin-filled life. He's talking about the reality of being a human, that apart from Jesus Christ, we are wretched, we're sinners. But with Jesus Christ, we're delivered from the bondage of sin and the power of sin, and that's the beauty of the gospel. So Dallas Jenkins does not have it right as he's talking about Paul. You know, this often happens whenever Dallas Jenkins does these videos, full of exaggeration. We don't see really that many instances after the resurrection of Peter being impulsive or being angry. We see one instance that Paul mentions in Galatians where he rebuked Peter for returning back to the law. But we don't see that Peter's nature is the same as before Christ, during Christ, and after Christ. The entire point of the new birth and coming to Jesus Christ is that God gives us a new nature, and that is missing from the chosen. And we see that's why they even have Mary Magdalene falling back into sin. Now, we can't take people's experiences today of struggling with sin and backsliding and say, well, therefore the people in the Bible, they probably went through the exact same thing that a lot of people do, because we don't see one instance in the Gospels or after the Gospels of the original 12 forsaking Jesus Christ, apart from Judas, who, it says from the beginning, Jesus knew was going to betray him.
That's what I just wanted people of faith, especially, to have a Jesus project or a faith-based project that was as good as the shows that I love, the shows that we watch all the time, from Downton Abbey to Breaking Bad to, you know, Better Call Saul, The Wire, all these great shows. You know, we wanted a show, I think, the greatest story ever told.
Those shows have shootings and adultery and fornication and...
Mm-hmm. They don't promote anything godly.
Right, Breaking Bad.
I guess he wants to duplicate the success of those shows. Maybe that's what he's trying to get at there.
Mm-hmm. Sure. But in order to have the success of those shows, you have to have a spot-on director, which The Chosen does not have. And number two, you have to have fantastic writing, which The Chosen does not have. Because I've viewed The Chosen, and none of it makes sense. And I'm going around in circles, and I'm wondering, when is this episode going to end? When is this
thing
going to end?
The timelines are off.
The timelines are off. Everything's off. I have an autistic disciple, which is, you know, autism, you know, that was not recognized until a couple of decades ago. What is this guy talking mm-hmm. about? This is, you know, and then there's a Jesus practicing, you know.
His Sermon on the Mount. And then he had to get the autistic disciple to help him organize it.
Wow. I tell you. Wow. Okay. All right.
Deserves a great show. So I don't know if I've reached the level of those, you know, shows, but we certainly are trying to do something that people can really appreciate.
The shows that Dallas Jenkins mentions are not great shows. No Christian should be watching them. They're full of profanity. Some of them are full of violence, and some of them have nudity in them. So why is he saying that The Chosen is supposed to be emulating the quality of these shows? It doesn't matter the quality of these shows. These other shows are filled with perversity, but we see that Dallas Jenkins has an aim, and his aim is to replicate the ability that these shows have in creating an audience and creating emotions in the viewer. But the way that they do that is through promoting things that are not of God.
So now that she's healed and redeemed, how do we keep her interesting? She can't just be episode 2, Mary, the whole season. If I remember correctly, you might remember better, but it was relatively early on that we knew in season 2 she was going to have a relapse.
Yeah, season 2 seemed like the most sensible landing space for it, right? In our effort to make this a multi-lane highway of people's relationships with Jesus.
God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Have you ever?
Now, one of the problems is that the most iconic scripture that most everybody knows, John 3:16, and the verses following, the chosen misses it entirely. We see that Jesus includes John 3:16, but then we see John 3:17, 18, 19, 20 begins to trail off. Notice that right when Jesus says, those who do not believe are condemned, it cuts away and you can barely hear it in the background. We see the type of gospel that's being presented, not one of righteousness, repentance, and holiness, but one of just pure acceptance. Now, the gospel is accepting, but there's requirements. One of the biggest issues with this scene is that it doesn't even have Jesus dealing with John 3:19 through 21. After Jesus shares about God loving the world and there being no condemnation for those who believe, and which they don't really show the part where Jesus says there's condemnation for those that do not believe, in the Bible, it says this is the condemnation, that people love darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. Now, in The Chosen, Jesus doesn't cover that. The Jesus of The Chosen is a Jesus that nobody can ever have any problem with. And the issue is that in the Bible, people have problems with Jesus, not just the religious leaders, not just the Pharisees. People that loved sin and wouldn't repent and put their faith in God and come to obey Jesus Christ had a problem with Jesus. But the Jesus of The Chosen is a Jesus that's so likable, doesn't ever say anything harsh. In fact, you can look at the entire first 2 seasons, and there's not a place where Jesus is calling people to repentance. And the very first thing that Jesus preached was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist, it was all about repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So the Jesus of The Chosen, I hate to break it to you, is not the authentic Jesus. And it's important to understand this. Even if you have affinity and love and appreciation for the Jesus that's portrayed in the show, I have to tell you, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the authentic Jesus. In fact, it's creating an image of Jesus that's contradictory to the Jesus of the Bible. It's a Jesus that loves everybody, but won't challenge anybody to turn from sin. It's a Jesus that accepts everybody, but doesn't require that they accept him on his terms. So Jesus is loving, Jesus is accepting, but there's requirements to come into relationship with him, repentance and faith and surrender. And that's missing in the calling of the different people that Jesus calls in The Chosen. Sadly, another thing that they do is they butcher the relationship of John the Baptist and Jesus. They make John and Jesus kind of on equal ground. And we see in the Bible, John says that he's not even worthy to undo or untie the sandal straps of the Messiah. But in The Chosen, John is actually challenging Jesus. He's questioning Jesus. He's questioning Jesus' perception, his authority, his plan.
What if the laws of Moses will be minimized? All of this will be addressed. I'm not ready to get into the specifics.
You appear to be not ready to get into the specifics of a lot of things.
It was covered at length in Torah. I don't see why you feel the need to focus on it now.
The client king, or tetrarch, or whatever, he's one of us, and he's unlawful. I am not afraid of him. I'll be fine. Herod is afraid of me. The people hold me to be a prophet. Some say Elijah himself.
Maybe not the Elijah, but we both know of the Elijah-ness of your role.
Do we? Because I'm beginning to wonder why you're taking this so slow. Why you're always running away after performing miracles.
Are you really going to be nice to these people?
I suppose not. Just be careful.
Now is not the time to be careful. 30 years you've been here.
I mean, come on. That is so unbiblical. And so this is one of the examples of creative license that's being taken, and it's only the second season of Seven. Think of how it's going to progress if this isn't brought under control, and the issue is it can't be brought under control. It can't be brought under control because the co-owners are Mormon. The production company is Mormon. The guy that plays Jesus is a diehard proselytizing Catholic. Dallas Jenkins is going around defending LDS and defending Catholicism and defending things that are presumption in the Bible that he's putting into the show.
Salt preserves from corruption. If it loses its saltiness, it doesn't do what it is. No. No. If salt has lost its flavor, salty taste.
The part in particular is something that Dallas Jenkins is really proud of. He really believes that Jesus may have done sermon prep, but that does go against the very nature of who Jesus is and his divinity. Being God incarnate and being God in the flesh means that he had an experience of life unlike anything that we could even fathom. He had perfect communion with the Father. He had perfect understanding all the time. So Jesus would not need to go and be scared that he's going to mess up and, oh, I really have to get this speech right. That's not who the Jesus of the Bible is. So the notion that Jesus is having to practice to make sure he doesn't make a mistake actually denies the very presence and person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had the fullness of the Holy Spirit always operating in his ministry, always operating when he was speaking. He didn't have to practice. He didn't have to try really hard in his humanity to fulfill the Father's will. It happened because who he was God, and everything God does is done perfectly.
May I say goodbye to my Ima? Mater mea.
Yes.
Don't be afraid, Emma.
There's nowhere in the Bible where it says that Jesus was taken into questioning during his ministry. And so this is totally a presumed and make-believe story. And notice one of the key things. When the Roman guard comes to pull Jesus away from his disciples, he looks at the officer and says, "Can I say goodbye to my mommy?" Come on, that's making Jesus subservient to Mary. And so, again, we're seeing Catholic influence already coming into the Chosen, and it's only going to get worse.
It's a little incomplete, huh? Are there any sections that concern you?
With these kinds of ominous pronouncements, I haven't even named half of them.
It's a manifesto, Matthew. I'm not here to be sentimental and soothing. I'm here to start a revolution.
Well, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That isn't exactly...
I said revolution, not revolt.
Yeah, these are basically all the clips that we screamed about.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's basically everything, you know, we paused and we had long discussions on, and of course it goes to the core of who Jesus is.
That's
it, right. Dismantles the four gospels that do not contradict each other, but rather are a cohesive unit of four, right? And
mm-hmm.
And it allows Dallas to present to us, and you know, here's the interesting thing. When Jesus said, many false Christs shall arise, we always tend to think that he's referring to people. But now, through the industry, you know, through the advancement of movie cameras
technology.
And audio and all that, Dallas has created a false Christ.
Yes, he has.
that we should beware of, right? So,
and right, and there might be somebody that would look at the scene where he's about to be taken in for question, which we know didn't happen, but they may look at his wanting to say goodbye to Mary, and some people would look at that and be like, oh, look at how connected he is and how much he loves his mother. Protestants may look at it a certain way, but you have to remember when Catholics see it, they're going to see it different. They're going to look at it as Mary, the mother of God, Saint Mary, to whom Jesus always defers.
Right. Right. Okay.
But I do agree with you. We shouldn't begin with salt. You make a valid point. Good work.
Now, for all of the research that Dallas Jenkins says he's put into The Chosen, it shocks me to see some of the things that he's put in there. So one example is Jesus goes and asks for Matthew's help in preparing the Sermon on the Mount. Now, a first century rabbi would not be going to his disciples saying, hey, can you help me and give me your input and your ideas? That's much more of a 21st century idea. No first century rabbi would be asking his own students to help him prepare.
That's not even a 21st century concept. Listen.
No.
I
don't recall any pastor I ever knew asking for the congregants to help him put together a sermon.
Right. Now, there are things in the church that the pastor will ask people's advice. For example,
right.
You may have some architectural questions, right? I mean, right now we're in the summertime, and the church that I now pastor the building has some water leakage, and so they're taking bids on who can, you know, plaster and who can patch up the leak. Okay,
mm-hmm.
That's out of my league. I didn't go to school to know about plaster and brick and all that. So of course you're going to ask people's advice or advice on. The other day I walked into the building. We prayed from 12 to 1. I walked in, and there was the guy checking all the fire extinguishers because, you know, they have to be checked periodically to fulfill insurance purposes. And the guy is asking me about the fire. I said, listen, that's not in the Bible. I'm going to make a call. I'm going to call the guy who knows about, and he'll be here. He'll ask. I said, I'm not trying to be funny, but pastors don't know nothing about fire extinguishers. They don't know. So, so see, there's some things, but this preparing for the sermon of sermons, he went to Matthew. We would have to now say this was Christ/Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. That's
right.
That's how we would have to say it. All the books would
and
have
it
to
almost
be
makes it almost makes Jesus look more like a New Age or a Gnostic type Jesus, where he had to figure things out and grow and progress into what he was by the time he went to the cross and beyond, and that's kind of what that looks like to me, because remember when Dallas was trying to justify the scene of making Jesus prepping his sermon, he used the scripture that said he grew in wisdom and stature, that scripture, and he used that to justify this. And by the way, the Mormons think that Jesus was kind of like had to progress to godhood as well.
Sure, and they have to, and they, as Mormons, as little gods, they have to grow into their godhood.
That's right?
Right. They have different stages of development in godhood. So Dallas is just presenting a Mormon Jesus who's just growing in his godhood.
Yeah.
Okay.
His own message. So we're really starting to grab for the bottom of the barrel here in terms of historical accuracy.
Anxious about your life, what you eat, what you drink.
Cephas.
Yes.
Please come. We'd like to show you something.
I'm preparing, Ima.
Fine. We'll come to you.
This material. This is no good.
What? Why not?
You'll blend into the rocks. To the people in the back, you'll hear a disembodied voice coming from a slate quarry.
Ima.
Blue.
I do miss him. But I'm glad you're here.
I am proud of you.
Maybe wait to say that until after I'm done. In case I mess up in front of such a big crowd.
Whatever you say will be beautiful.
It is pretty good, actually.
Master.
That Dallas Jenkins is making the Jesus of the Chosen subservient to Mary. There's a connection being created that just is not there in the Bible and would not be there even in historical understanding of how a rabbi would operate. Jesus is about to give the Sermon on the Mount, and he needs his mother to console him and to comfort him. He's saying, Mommy, I'm scared I'm going to mess up. And she's there to encourage him. See, this is the very Catholic idea. Catholics believe that the person that knew Jesus best was Mary, the person that loved Jesus most was Mary, and therefore they create a connection that is not there in the Bible, this mother-son connection. Now, the Gospels portray a father-son connection between God and Jesus Christ, the Son, God incarnate. There's not a real connection portrayed between Jesus and his mother.
Presenting Jesus in a way that is so gentle, so winsome, so subtle, so understated, and yet so intensely relatable.
Yeah, it definitely has deepened my walk in ways that I could not have imagined. I mean, for starters, I'm wearing a full team t-shirt.
But it's like, thank you for revealing Jesus to me. I mean, that's what's kind of been
making him humanly relatable on a level, making him relatable on his human level.
You may say, come on, aren't I taking it too far? But even Jonathan Rumi says that his image is being turned into sacred art. Therefore, people are beginning to view Jonathan Rumi as Jesus, and they're beginning to view Jesus as Jonathan Rumi. It's horrible. It's idolatry.
It's my image as Jesus has been turned into like this sacred art.
So there's a lot of stuff that takes place in between scriptures to fill out these stories, because
his life is that he revered his mother. It's like, you know, he wasn't ready to do the miracle, but at his mom's urging, and then like, hey, do whatever he says. He's like, Mom. He's like, he can't say no to his mother. Jesus can't say no to his mother. Receive things from images or certain things that are very well known and associated with certain saints, like Saint Thérèse Lisieux, the little flower. She's known for people that have a devotion to her, and she's known for like roses popping up in people's, you know, in purview, like, you know, you'll be doing something, all of a sudden you walk by a single rose in the middle of a dead bush and you're like, what? And you were just praying to her 5 minutes ago.
How did you prepare for the role to be different and significant and to make it so that you carried it out?
Everything I do starts with prayer. So
I'll go to Mass, I'll go to church, I'll receive the Eucharist, I'll derive the source and strength of God's power in that sacrament before I start
filming, and I'll often be meditating and praying on set, and I've got a little leather pouch that Jesus wears, and I keep all my little, you know, accoutrements in there, and Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Of blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus, the fountain of mercy, pray. Blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us, I trust in you. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers, as they are in accordance with your divine will, in accordance with your divine will, and the whole world. For the sake of the sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. World. For the sake of the sorrowful passion, for the sake of the sorrowful passion, have mercy on us, of the sorrowful passion, and on the whole world. For the sake of the sorrowful passion, have mercy on us, and on the whole world.
1 hour later.
Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
That's so funny. When he put SpongeBob in there.
Yeah.
1 hour later,
He's just demonstrating how, and he does that a couple of times when he's showing Jonathan doing the rosary and different things that that he does. And he does a lot of this online, and people are getting into it through him, whether they're Catholic or not.
I tell you. Well, we reached that mark that you wanted.
Okay.
3 hours 17.
Okay. What I'd like to do is to go ahead and switch to audio too, so we could go ahead and get started on that, because I think it's a good segue to talk about the main agenda behind this is the ecumenical stuff. And you can start that from the beginning.
Okay, now it says here, the counterfeit chosen, the chosen exposed, the ecumenical chosen, biblical review.
Yes, right.
Okay, here it is.
So probably one of the biggest things that I've heard, or most common criticisms, and maybe you'll have a chance to respond to it here, would be that it's distributed by VidAngel Studios, which is run
by... Angel Studios now.
Oh, Angel.
Angel Studios, yeah.
Angel Studios, run by Mormons, if I'm not mistaken. And, of course, Mormon theology on Jesus is different from Christian theology in a significant way, or at least official Mormon theology. What would you say to those who are concerned that perhaps Mormon theology on Christ might creep into the show?
So this is an interesting question. This is something that Dallas has been, answering, from day one, and he knew it going in. But there's a difference between Angel Studios and The Chosen, okay? Angel Studios, they distribute it, just like UPS distributes packages. Mm-hmm. But to just be blunt, the difference of theology didn't happen until after Jesus left. Like I think we all agree upon the stories of Jesus and his parables and where he's at. When it's left, that's where theology kicks in, And one thing that I do love about Dallas, and I was very curious on this when we first started. And there was a scene where the shepherd saw an angel, but you couldn't see the angel. You just saw this light, Mm-hmm. And I'm like, why didn't you show an angel? He goes, I don't know what an angel looks like. And then two, that would take people out of it. Now, in the show, The Chosen, wouldn't you think that we'd actually show the baptism of Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't we show that? And once again, the reason why is, here's the thing, is there's so many people that believe that the baptism was done in a certain way, right? And there's, like, theology on it.
Yeah.
Well, we avoided that.
Why would The Chosen's writers avoid theology on subjects that could divide? Because the ecumenical fan base unites Roman Catholics, professing evangelicals, and Mormons under the banner of the authentic Jesus of The Chosen.
What's been so beautiful about seeing the show grow like it has, is you've got Catholics and Jews and Mormons, or again, I'm sorry if I use the wrong term, and evangelicals. We're all loving the same show, and this show is about Jesus, and it's an accurate portrayal of Jesus, I believe. So maybe, just maybe, we love the same Jesus. I know that may be controversial, but it I think it's true.
And what else matters, you know?
Yeah, I mean, there are things that,
There are things that matter, but...
There are things that matter, for sure, that I think you and I probably are both currently getting a lot of love and probably getting some people going, whoa, careful.
Daryl, from the beginning, been a partner on this project, so he and I are joined at the hip from now until Jesus comes.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18.
I think there's a lot of intrigue to understand the relationship that is emerging, I think, in the larger Christian tradition, but particularly among, which is relevant to our audience here in Utah, or a lot of our friends in Utah, is the relationship between the Chosen and the Latter-day Saint community and the evangelical community, or sometimes referred to as traditional Christians.
Right. Well, I'll start out since I, started from the beginning.
Yes, right.
Now, I do think it's important to point out that both Brad and Daryl are LDS.
Yes.
And so this is unique to have this conversation and for them to be involved in something that maybe started out as an evangelical thing, but as God has worked through it, it has become everyone who wants to have a relationship with Christ is really experiencing a wonderful thing.
This is Greg and Jill Johnson, who founded a ministry called Standing Together, which seeks to advance spiritual unity and transformation in the state of Utah. Greg Johnson used to be a Mormon, and now he and his wife are professing evangelical Christians. As The Chosen gets ready to release season 3, behind the scenes to promote the show, Daryl Eves and a gentleman named Brad Pello, who also is a Mormon, are doing interviews with Christians who are open to the ecumenical movement.
Well, look over here. Brad Pello, we met first recently, very recently, on a phone call. And so, Brad, welcome to the program.
Good to be with you. Thank you so much for inviting us. We love what you are doing in building community among faith leaders and believers here in our state of Utah.
Yeah.
And excellent. Brad is the executive producer. Executive producer for The Chosen.
Yeah, excellent. Now, are there multiple executive producers or one, or how does that work?
It's a title that gets used for many different purposes in the entertainment world.
Brad Pello joined The Chosen about a year and a half ago. But before that, he was a very successful entrepreneur and businessman. Some of his endeavors include he was president and publisher of Bookcraft, which is Deseret Books. He also was the chief distribution officer of Angel Studios. He was CEO and one of the founding members of Ancestry.com, where the Mormons do all their genealogical research so they can baptize people for the dead. This next clip is Brad Pello speaking before the FCC, the Federal Communications Commission, 11 years ago on behalf of media ownership and one of his companies, ITV.
By nature, I'm an entrepreneur. I dream about disrupting business models and particularly old line businesses that don't take early advantage of the opportunities before us.
He's very well connected in the Mormon church, and he's friends with some of the Mormon apostles.
Well, and then Daryl, nice to have you
good
and to meet you today.
Yeah, I'm grateful to be here.
So there you have a supposed evangelical couple wanting to make bridges and wanting to make connections.
I honestly think that those two might be agents. I mean, because they were formerly Mormons And why did you leave the Mormon church if you think it's no problem with it and that evangelical Christians can just link up with them and sing Kumbaya? It doesn't make sense to me unless they are plants, because that guy's been active in building bridges, as they put it, for a number of years, going back to the early 2000s at least, based on videos that I've seen.
Right, right. Think about this for a moment. You're a Mormon, and then all of a sudden you have a you have a born again experience, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you're born again. The Lord opens your eyes, and you say, "Wow, you know, I was so deceived to be with the Mormons. So now I'm going to follow Jesus, and I fall under the label or the category of evangelical." So, you claim, right? I came out of Mormonism. So the first
mm-hmm.
question is, why did you come out of Mormonism?
Yeah.
Why? If God saved you and opened your eyes, and you saw the reality of Mormonism, and then you just said goodbye, Mormonism. So why would you be sitting at a table shaking hands with Mormons? So
it doesn't make sense.
Yeah, your testimony sounds hollow to me, and like Sister AJ said, you're nothing but a plant, right? Because if I'm running with the wolves, and Jesus opens my eyes, and then I look at myself, and now I'm a lamb, why would I call a meeting with wolves, knowing that wolves like to eat lambs?
There's no way they would do it.
There's
no
way, right? Can you imagine the two dopey lambs who claim to have come out of wolfdom saying, "Well, we just want to build bridges. We just want to build the bridge back to the wolf den. Oh, are you guys open to that?" And what do you think they're going to say?
And no true shepherd would even allow that. They would be like, "Well, you're not really born again if this is what you're trying to do." And I have seen testimony and heard from people who have come out of the Mormon church, and they don't associate with other Mormons, aside from the fact that I think what I've heard or what they used to do is they would excommunicate you, and any dedicated Mormon would not even talk to you.
Right.
So
right.
It's interesting that these guys are even willing to sit down with this couple if they are ex-Mormons.
Correct. So like you said, it sounds to me like they're plants.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Wait a minute. You used to be, why aren't you a Mormon anymore? If you're an ex-Mormon, right, what, I would say to them, what caused you to leave Mormonism?
Right.
Right? Okay, so if that led you to leave Mormonism, and you now upon you as a disciple of Christ, you have been given the Great Commission, you're not promoting the Great Commission, you're promoting the Great Return.
Right, or the falling away.
Right, sure.
But it's like, you know, maybe they're trying to say, well, we'll go back and witness to our Mormons brothers and sisters, but I don't know if that's a good idea, because it would be an easy trap for you to fall back into. Because even in the scriptures, God didn't send Paul to the Pharisees to be their apostle.
No, absolutely not. Okay, here's more.
Watched a couple of your podcasts. It's a lot better with her than just you solo, just to let you know. A lot better.
Okay, good.
No, but, you know, what I loved is, you know, I've built a career around content, and I love the authenticity and the vulnerability, you know, in a couple of your podcasts as of late. And I'm like, man, I would love to be a guest, and here I am. So
So. Excellent.
Why did Daryl Eaves want to be a guest on this show? Well, just as an aside, Greg Johnson has dialogues with a Mormon named Robert Millett to promote unity and understanding between the evangelical and Mormon communities.
I was raised in Louisiana. All my friends were Baptist or Methodist or Roman Catholic. I don't think it would have ever occurred to any of my friends that the Millets weren't Christian. I think they would have said, well, they're kind of different, but they're not. There's no question they're Christian.
Greg Johnson and Robert Millett have been having these interfaith dialogues for over 11 years.
We kind of clicked, too. We kind of had a lot of fun as we eventually would move on to a traveling companionship of going to different churches and speaking here and there. And we never really, it wasn't a marketed thing. We didn't try it. Let's hit the circuit. Let's do all our marketing program.
People called us.
Yeah.
We didn't advertise.
To the tune of exactly 65 public presentations over the course of about 11 years.
United States, Canada, and Great Britain.
Yeah.
Robert Millett was a professor emeritus of ancient scripture at BYU. In other words, he was in charge of their religious department. He's written over 80 books. This book is called After All We Can Do, Grace Works. This book is I Saw a Pillar of Light, Sacred Saving Truths from Joseph Smith's First Vision. And this book is Precept Upon Precept, Joseph Smith and the Restoration of Doctrine.
I hope you realize, Greg, that you're not going to convert Dr. Millett. I mean, Bob Millett is the dean of our faculty. He's not going to be converted. And I said to him, kind of to make him feel better, hey, I get that. That's not my agenda. That's not my plan. Well, I don't get it. What's the point? If you're not trying to convert him, if he's not trying to convert you, why are you guys even talking? And it just came to me to say this. I said, I think you're the point. People like you are the point, because people like you have got to understand that there's a great value in knowing people that think differently than you do, understanding them, respecting them, showing them dignity and value, getting that in return, learning how we can work together where we can, where we have to disagree, and we're good about that.
Notice how Robert Millett says in this next clip that at the time he became dean, which was in 1983, he was given counsel by a church leader that he should start interfaith dialogues with Christians.
I'd already been given some, right at the time I became dean, given some counsel by a church leader that I needed to spend time building bridges. And I'd never thought of doing that formally before.
Yeah. If you think of Latter-day Saint evangelical relationships in the 90s and where they're at today, as a Latter-day Saint thinker, leader, and influencer, do you think things are better between us as a result of our work and so many others also participating in this?
I do. I think they're a lot better. What we dealt with when you and I would go out, we were talking with college students a lot.
Yeah, yeah.
We were talking a lot with young people, and I think I could say, and I think you'd agree with me, young people ate this up.
Yeah. And they continue to do so.
Adults were a little more suspicious or concerned,
maybe.
But young people, I think young people were tired of seeing people fight over religion. I think young people were tired of people seeing misrepresentation or dismissing one another.
In these next clips, Robert Millett was filmed training a group of young...
Now, why young people? Why are they targeting young people, Sister AJ? Why would you think?
They're more easily influenced and moldable.
You know, it's like today. They're not, if you notice, Sister AJ, the left, the liberals,
mm-hmm.
the socialists and the communists, they're not at the nursing homes teaching.
No, they're not.
They're at the universities. Their focus is high school. Now forget it. They're in elementary school now.
They're at the daycare places now almost.
Exactly. So they're looking to indoctrinate the little red, it's like in the story, the Little Red Riding Hood. They didn't go after mom or the lumberjack who's chopping, the wolf didn't go after them. he went after little gullible little Red Riding Hood, you know, who's mm-hmm. there talking to a wolf. Now who
and grandmama, but and grandmama was just older and sickly and vulnerable, so she was easy work for the wolf to get
right.
rid of.
Right, but the wolf wasn't going to trick grandma. Grandma knew he was. She just had too much
right.
arthritis, and she couldn't walk
right.
fast enough in her walker to get away from the wolf.
Mm-hmm.
So, of course, this guy's going after the young people.
And
of
remember
course.
When we looked at that silly ad campaign that Dallas and them did, they said that their target audience was Generation Z, which is from 16 to 25 years old.
There you go. There you go. Boy, I'm telling you, Dallas is going to have to pay. Oh, my goodness, he doesn't realize. Mm. He doesn't realize the heap of trouble that he is in. He's in a world
mm-hmm.
of trouble. A world of trouble.
Yes, he is.
He's in a world of trouble. All right.
The time he became dean, which was in 1983, he was given counsel by a church leader that he should start interfaith dialogues with Christians.
I'd already been given some, right at the time I became dean, given some counsel by a church leader that I needed to spend time building bridges. And I'd never thought of doing that formally before.
Yeah. If you think of Latter-day Saint evangelical relationships in the 90s and where they're at today, as a Latter-day Saint thinker, leader, and influencer, do you think things are better between us as a result of our work and so many others also participating in this?
I do. I think they're a lot better. What we dealt with when you and I would go out, we were talking with college students a lot.
Yeah, yeah.
We were talking a lot with young people, and I think I could say, and I think you'd agree with me, young people ate this up.
Yeah, and they continue to do so.
Adults were a little more suspicious or concerned, maybe. But young people, I think young people were tired of seeing people fight over religion. I think young people were tired of people seeing misrepresentation or dismissing one another.
In these next clips, Robert Millett was filmed training a group of young students at BYU how to lie for the Lord and evade many of the questions that Christians ask Mormon missionaries.
Whenever a person asks me an antagonistic question, I never answer that question, but rather, I answer the question they should have asked. That's why I group this under answer the right question. For example, if a person out of the blue that I don't know from Adam walks up to me and says, so you're a Latter-day Saint? Uh-huh. Tell me, you folks believe that man can become like God, huh? See, how do I respond? I mean, this is a total stranger. I don't know what he knows about the church. It may not be the smartest thing in the world to say, yeah, let me quote the Lorenzo Snow couplet for you, and then I'm going to get the teachings of the prophet, and I'm going to read to you the King Follett Discourse. That may not be our best approach. It might be a much wiser approach to say, well, that's an interesting question. It is asked frequently. But, you know, let me begin this way. In the spring of 1820, there was a young man named Joseph Smith, Jr. What did I just do? I just answered the question he should have asked. How shall we begin our study of Mormonism? That would have been the right question, you see. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to answer the question they should have asked. The issue facing the religious world today is, was Joseph Smith called of God? And that's the single most important issue to determine. And they're going to find that out in only one way, by learning a little bit and praying a lot. Secondly,
boy, this guy will put you to sleep. I mean,
Yeah, or have your head spinning because he keeps deflecting all your questions.
Yeah. In other words, lie.
Pretty much. Yeah. And I think that that's a tactic that Dallas tried to use when he put out his LDS statement. He's just not good at it.
Right. Absolutely. Wow. You know, this Mormon thing is really deep. It's really, 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 you know, it's not just the guys on a piece of paper signing and they have, no. This is bigger. This is really, really, really monumental. And yep. And Dallas is the goon that Satan is using to introduce this Trojan horse of Mormonism into the church.
Right. It's the devil is using it as part of this recruitment into the one world religion.
Right.
They're thinking that there are no real differences between us that we have to worry about.
Wow. All right, here's more.
We really aren't obligated to answer everyone's questions. I've not had all of my questions answered. The Lord hasn't chosen to do that. He probably hasn't answered all of yours. And nor are we obligated to answer everyone else's questions. Point number three. And it relates to what we were just talking about. The principle, let's state the principle. We never provide meat when milk will do. We never provide meat when milk will do. Final principle. All of these are examples of what we call wisdom, using wisdom in response. Final principle is answer the questions from the right source. Brother Miller, can you give us a good scripture on such and such? I said, well, what do you need that for? Well, we're working with the Browns, and they are so great, but they want a scripture on. And what they always meant when they said that was they wanted a Bible scripture on. What do you mean? It's not in the Bible? I said, no. He said, well, don't we believe in eternal marriage? I said, I think we do. And he said, how can it not be in the Bible? You see what he's asking? I said, elders, has it ever occurred to you that if everything we teach or believe were in the Bible, we wouldn't have needed a Joseph Smith, a Book of Mormon, a Doctrine and Covenants, or a Restoration? He says, well, these people, they want a scripture. I said, okay. You should sit down with them and read the 132nd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verses 15, 16, and 17. And he looked at me and he said, like as if I had brain damage, he looked at me and said, they're not going to go for this Doctrine and Covenants stuff. I said, Elder, that's modern revelation. If they're not prepared to receive modern revelation, they're certainly not golden, as you describe them.
I think young people were tired of people.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. And a couple of things. The first thing I wanted to point out is when he talked about they're not obligated to answer people's questions, and then why give them meat when milk will do, which is in direct contradiction to what the Bible teaches us. We're supposed to get off the milk and on to solid food. And then when he that last comment he made about modern revelation and how if people aren't prepared to receive it, then, you know, they're not all that we think they are. It's an elitist, condescending attitude for one thing. But the second thing is in Christendom nowadays, what we consider evangelical, charismatic, whatever, there has been preparation for receiving modern revelation from all these false prophets in the NAR and some of these other circles out here that have been prepping us, for the past at least 30 years or so?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
You know, why that's why Kat Kerr can get away with the craziness that she comes up with now. That never would have worked years ago. So in a way, Christian or evangelicals so-called are prepped for modern revelation. And it's not to say that they'll all convert to Mormonism, but will make them possibly do is say, well, maybe Mormons really are just a different denomination, and maybe we can embrace them as brothers and sisters like Dallas Jenkins is promoting. What say you, brother?
Yeah, they were a cult, and they'll always be a cult.
Right.
And the fact that this guy is teaching these students how to be sneaky, subtle, lie like the serpent. Just confirms it.
Yeah.
Because if modern revelation is no good, then why did the Lord give us Joseph Smith? Well, the Lord didn't give you Joseph Smith. The devil did.
Exactly. He's not called of God. Or little g god of this world, he was put up there by him.
Exactly. So wow, yeah, these are the people who are promoting this ecumenical move. See, and it comes. See, you have this Kenneth Copeland opening up the doors to the Pope on the one hand. And now you got Dallas opening up the door to the Mormons. And so many churches today have Christian yoga going on, right?
Yes, they do.
Years ago, we did shows on Christian pole dancing in the churches. If you brought your church bulletin and you submitted that, they would give you a free lesson. Wow. You know, it's just... You got the NAR people involved with every New Age, with the Destiny cards and New Age tarot cards. I mean, you could just see it just all seeping in.
Right.
All of it.
The borders have been open, at least to the visible church.
Yep. Yep.
Is becoming more and more apostate every day.
Right. Okay, here's more.
Seeing misrepresentation or dismissing one another.
Why has the Mormon Church changed its tactics? From the early days, where with Joseph Smith's first vision, he openly attacked the Christian church by saying all the churches are wrong, all their creeds, that means their doctrines, are an abomination, and all their ministers are corrupt. The gloves were off, and this is Mormon scripture in the Pearl of Great Price. Why, in 1983, did someone higher up in the church tell Robert Millett that he needs to start building bridges with Christians?
Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, friends, we're pleased to welcome you to this evening of friendship. This event has been thought about, planned for, prayed over, and orchestrated for well over 2 years. It's co-sponsored by Standing Together and the Richard L. Evans Chair of Religious Understanding. Do you believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation which he revealed? So do I. Christians should cease wrangling and contending with each other and cultivate the principles of union and friendship in their midst.
This is a wonderful evening for the Latter-day Saint community, for the evangelical community, a time to come together, listen to inspirational music, and listen to inspirational teaching in a place that is historic and significant to so many. How in the world was this arranged? How was it that Rabbi Zacharias was encouraged and invited to speak at the tabernacle? President Hinckley, so many have asked why you felt positive about this event and why you agreed to it, and he said, well, it sounded like a good idea.
And so whatever our differences may be, it is wonderful that in a world torn by strife and so on, that we can come together, especially on a subject so vast that at the end of it we are bound to walk away and say we know almost nothing of this, because we are dealing with the loftiest of all personages.
We walk away knowing almost nothing? What are you, a fool?
No. That's Ravi Zacharias. Isn't he supposed to have been one of these A1 Christian apologists? And
that's
here
what,
he is hobnobbing with the Mormons. And this was a while ago, because you see how young the Johnson guy is looking in this video.
Sure,
that's the
sure,
same
sure.
guy.
Sure, sure. And I'm pretty sure Ravi got paid big money for this.
Yes.
I'm pretty sure that hoe.
I tried to go back and look, and I think he's did this at least on two occasions. There's a couple videos out there, so he's done it more than once. He's deceased now, and now all this other stuff is coming out about him.
Wow. Wow. So Ravi would have felt comfortable with Mormon theology because, you know, on a planet, they give you all these wives. wow. See,
that needs to be the case.
Yeah, see, what does a guy like Ravi Zacharias have any business doing at the Mormon Tabernacle? What in the world? What?
Mm-hmm.
Why would you go there? For what? There's nothing to discuss. They're a cult. That's what they are.
Our very own Lord Jesus Christ, whom we follow and before whom. Wonderful that in a world torn by strife and so on, that we can come together, especially on a subject so vast that at the end of it, we are bound to walk away and say we know almost nothing of this, because we are dealing with the loftiest of all personages, our very own Lord Jesus Christ, whom we follow and before whom one day every knee shall bow.
I know nothing of Jesus Christ. The gospel tells me who he is. Maybe
mm-hmm.
you don't know nothing about Jesus.
And you notice he keeps saying the Jesus that we worship. He keeps saying we as if he's including them in it.
Right, right. Listen. These people, they're prostitutes. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
They're prostitutes. And see, Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. He's
mm-hmm.
always right. Jesus is always right, Ravi.
Yes, he is.
You see, by their fruit, and your fruit was rotten. Your fruit was rotten to the core.
2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. In the early days of the Christian church, in the book of Acts, it says, a persecution broke out from Jerusalem with the first martyr, Stephen, and that the disciples, the early church, was scattered abroad preaching the word. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and Acts 11, verse 19. This persecution continued for almost 300 years until Constantine, the Roman emperor, with his Edict of Milan, decriminalized Christian worship in 313 AD. And Christianity became the state church of the Roman Empire in 380 AD. So Satan tried to use persecution to destroy the church, but when that didn't work and Christianity was spreading throughout the whole Roman Empire, then his tactics changed and he infiltrated the church. It's the old adage, if you can't beat them, join them. This is Gordon B. Hinckley, 15th prophet, seer, and revelator of the Mormon Church.
The Mormon Church, of course, is a nickname. And nicknames have a way of becoming fixed. Because of the shortness of the word Mormon and the ease with which it is spoken and written, they will continue to call us the Mormons, the Mormon Church, and so forth. They could do worse. Ever since when I have seen the word Mormon used in the media to describe us in a newspaper, a magazine, or book, or whatever, there flashes into my mind his statement, which has become my motto. Mormon means more good. We may not be able to change the nickname, but we can make it shine with added luster.
Some weeks ago, I released a statement regarding a course correction for the name of the church. I did this because the Lord impressed upon my mind the importance of the name he decreed for his church, even the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Let me explain why we care so deeply about this issue. But first, let me state what this effort is not. It is not a name change. It is not rebranding. It is not a whim. And it is not inconsequential. Instead, it is a correction.
The Mormon Church knows it has a PR nightmare associated with the baggage that goes with the name Mormon. Polygamy, racism, strange Mormon underwear, you have the South Park episodes, things like that, Mormon history coming out on the internet. Time to drop the name Mormon, rebrand yourself so that you can blend in as just another Christian denomination.
How did it get from that night to VidAngel, which is now Angel Studio?
Yeah, I love that. So there was a PR person that is in Interfaith. His name is Matthew Ferracci. He's a Messianic Jew.
Okay.
Who's friends with Dallas saw it. And he says, hey, do you mind if I show this to some brothers in Utah that are starting up this studio?
He just knew him.
He was doing the PR work.
Oh, okay.
I felt that I was introduced to a brother in Christ, but also a brother in this life. And we complement each other.
Was there any initial conversation of like, wait, I'm evangelical, you're LDS, just at the very beginning?
Yeah, I do believe that Dallas had a lot of people telling him that he would be crazy to start a business with someone that's LDS and someone distributing it that is LDS.
Right.
But this is what I love about Dallas.
Dallas is a hoe, and he'll chase money.
Yes, indeed.
That's what I love about Dallas. That's it.
That he was willing to do anything for money.
That's it.
But, you know, the guy, Ferracci,
right,
he's also one of the co-owners of the Chosen LLC, so he's part owner as well. And I don't think he's a Mormon, but for some reason he knew these guys and he knew Dallas, and he's actually the one that took the video that Dallas had made for his church about the shepherd. He's the one that took them to these Mormon guys.
Right.
He was able to see my heart, and he's been the biggest defender of me and my family.
Amen.
And my faith background. And he's literally had to endure stuff that no one should endure because of our relationship. And honestly, I'll always be eternally indebted to him because of how he's defended me and my beliefs. And and on the flip side, he will say other things, you know, of how we've helped him, you know, and it's just been very synergistic of a project.
Yeah.
So.
Sounds like something God would do.
Yeah.
So it was a year and a half ago.
No, lady, it's not something God will do. No, it's something that men do to make money. This is a money venture. This is money.
Right. And Dallas has declared he'll die on the hill of defending Mormonism, in particular Daryl and the other ones he knows personally.
Right. Sure. And someday he will die. And someday he'll meet his maker. Right? And so get ready. But Dallas could say to TD Jakes can say to Dallas, get ready, because
exactly.
You better be ready.
It's going to be ugly when he has to explain all this to Jesus. Oh my goodness, I don't. Whew.
Sister AJ, look, this is the bottom line. Those of us who do ministry, we do it because we love the Lord and we love souls. Is there a money component? Is there a money component to this? Yes. But see, we can make the money component minimal by finding platforms like, let's say, Block Talk Radio. A lot of people, over the years, a lot of people say, well, why don't you get off Block Talk Radio and why don't you get on this one and get on this one and get on this? Well, because that's going to require money.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have the money. And I'm not going to start begging for money. And then once you get on those platforms, those multiple platforms, now every other broadcast is you begging for money.
Right.
So what's the difference between that and what people experience at church, being hounded as soon as they walk into the door?
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference? None.
There's not one.
There's no difference.
The program is spent asking for money.
Right. So, see, now, there are some of my colleagues, they sell T-shirts. Okay, God bless. You know, you want to do that? I'm wearing a T-shirt right now that was gifted to me. Someone sent it to me for my birthday. It says 1689 Baptist. Okay, I love it. I love the T-shirt.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes from a Christian ministry who sells T-shirts. Hey, if that's your bag, go ahead. But I'm not I'm not printing T-shirts. It's not my thing. It's just not my thing.
Mm-hmm.
I learned that once you go down that road, there was a saying I read the other day. It goes something like this. It's about lying. And, It's a very interesting quote about lying, but let's hear more. But again, this is not about Dallas and wanting to reach the world or wanting to present an authentic Jesus. All these people are in the hustle. That's what this is. That's it. And who they're getting money from? Other people. It's other people's money that they're playing with. That's all it is. That's all it is, other people's money. Now, right now, you think Dallas, with the price of gas the way it is right now and the food shortages and the inflation and all that, you think Dallas is going to say, hey, fellas at VidAngel, let's put this season four on pause until the economy gets right and until, our brothers and sisters can breathe a little bit better financially. You think he's going to stop?
Oh, mm-hmm. Absolutely not. Mm-mm.
No.
They're filming season three as we speak.
There you go. And they're going to start
collecting. They've already started collecting money. For season four.
There you go. They don't care. They're not going to give you a break. You think you go to any of these churches, you think the pastor says, hey, let's give the people a 6 month break in tithing. You think
please. That's not going to happen. Even though in the Bible, wasn't there a period where they would not collect tithes and debts would be forgiven and all that kind of stuff?
Sure. They're always talking about the year of Jubilee. Oh, the year of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. But in the prosperity gospel, you have to give money to get your Jubilee.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
You never get it. And you never get it. All right. We have 10 minutes left to this show. Let's see if we can listen to this.
Well, I was living in New York City with my family, and the COVID pandemic hit us. And my wife's not a fan of sitting in her apartment all day for months. And so we came out to Utah. So we were here sequestered up in the mountains at a resort when my wife came in and said, you know that show I showed you in New York City that we watched that you liked called The Chosen? Well, the guy that's making it just made a post, and he said they're looking for a place to make season two. She said, you know, what about the Goshen set that the LDS Church owns? And I had some familiarity with that set and the people who managed it, and I reached out actually through Jeff Harmon to get an introduction to Dallas, and he introduced us, and I invited Dallas to come to Utah, and just really said, let's just go drive out and look at this set. Daryl was with us that day, and we drove to Goshen, and we walked the set, and you've seen it in season two, so you know it's just spectacular. As we drove away that day and kind of shared in the car our feelings, we knew we kind of needed to work around the naysayers to get that yes. We were able to get a meeting with a couple of the apostles, and Dallas and I kind of made our case. Dallas makes a case really well because he's just completely surrendered. I remember him saying to these two elders, he said, this is your set. God's entrusted it to you. I'm not going to tell you it's mine or that you should say yes to me. I'm simply going to say, if God intends me to use it, he'll let you know. And we'll just leave it at that.
Yeah, yeah.
So he's completely surrendered in that moment.
Yeah.
And I think that humility, frankly, where he wasn't just pitching them, gave them permission maybe to trust a little bit more. Because if we all trust the same God, then let him work with us.
Yeah, yeah.
So 72 hours later, we received word that we were going to be able to use the set. And it truly was miraculous. Even other people at the church were calling Daryl and I saying, how did you do that? You know, we can't even get our own church productions on that set. In the course of getting to know Daryl and Dallas and...
And what he's telling you is what he wants you to know. Oh, this was a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
This was God. Dallas was so humble. Listen, they cut a deal. Look, it's your way into the evangelical world. You do this.
Yeah.
And it's what you guys always dreamed of. This show, The Chosen, is the Trojan horse. That's what it is. That's what it is.
Amen.
The fact that some Mormon apostles were there and they met with you don't think you please.
They had to have asked what's in it for them besides making money. I mean, the money is good too, but they wanted something else.
Right. And it's the Trojan horse into the evangelical community. That's what it was.
And the Harmon brothers at Angel Studios, it just became clear that there are some things that I could do to help out. And so a few months later, I was invited to first join Angel Studios, where I acted as chief distribution officer for about a year, and then subsequently have moved over to The Chosen now, where I'm providing my gifts and my kind of experience in life to help move this forward.
Brad Pello.
Bodyguard therapist to Dallas.
Yes, and I just mentioned Brad in the video that you saw.
That's
Brad could retire. Brad could be done with all. He's done more in his life than any of us combined and could retire, but has felt called to serve The Chosen and has become a mentor to me. I'm a leader in our team. He has, and as I mentioned to you in the video, that he kind of listened to God's voice in helping make things happen to get us the set and help.
God's voice. God's voice.
a communique from the planet Kolob.
Yeah.
It wasn't the Lord, the God of the Bible, that's for sure.
Absolutely. And sitting alongside of God, there was Thanos and, this is straight out of the comic books. This is straight out of the comic books, you know? Wow.
Yes.
Wow, Dallas. Wow, Dallas. Oh, my goodness. Wow. All right.
And make things happen when it comes to distribution. So you don't, right now you don't have a title. You've had multiple titles over the last year and a half: leadership, mentorship, servanthood. The last two Christmas specials were kind of a shared maybe brainchild in terms of the original concept, but then you were the one who made it happen. And Brad was someone who came along at a time when we were so busy doing other things, we couldn't do some of these extra things that we thought were valuable, but we just couldn't pull them off, and then Brad made them happen. So now one of the key leaders of The Chosen, and we'll continue to help grow our efforts and resources and make sure that everything gets done properly.
Good job, Brad.
Thank you. But I would hope, speaking into your audience, that to the broader Christian community, you will see my heart and our heart about coming together. You know, Dallas had some opinions about how things would be done, but Daryl and I produced that. That represents our sort of offering of let's come together. Most people probably don't realize there are a couple Latter-day Saint artists in those performers, you know, and they're some of the most beloved. But guess what? To my Latter-day Saint friends who already know those artists, they're like, you know, who is this Brandon Lake character?
He's so good, though.
I love the fact that our communities are coming together with our celebration and our worship and our faith.
You know, we've spent a lot of years as evangelicals trying to strategize and figure out, like, how can we reach the world for Christ, you know? And we have these conversations about how to do that. And it seems like with The Chosen, God laid the groundwork with some authentic relationships and just did it himself. It sounds like even Dallas didn't even know, you know, the impact that it would have and the fact that it's reaching all different faiths.
I'm very passionate about Mormon Evangelical Dialogue, or LDS Evangelical Dialogue, and that I'm involved with Robert Millett of BYU and various general authorities of the LDS Church. And we've brought people like Rabbi Zacharias and Nick Vujicic to speak in the Latter to Saint Tabernacle on Temple Square over the years. And we've seen some incredible things happen. That story that you just told is quintessential to what I think God's up to. It's not about the debate. It's not about the black and white right now. We are really seeing the power of relationship. And if you just get to know somebody, it doesn't mean that the doctrine is not important anymore or that somehow it's all about compromising. I'll trade the Trinity in for salvation by grace alone. It's not about that. It's about knowing somebody and seeking God.
Well, we're almost out of time, and I know Sister AJ and I are not trading anything. We're not making trades. We're not making trades. Sister AJ, this is a great show. We only have a minute left on this audio, and we don't have that much time left, but this was great. And listen, this is peeling the onion way back. I mean, this is many layers of Mormonism. This is not just a little relationship we saw on a piece of paper. No, this goes deep. This is deep.
And back a number of years at that. And by the way, I saw a video where the current president of the Mormon Church in 2019 had an audience with Pope Francis. About 30 minutes they sat and talked. So keep that in mind, too.
Wow. 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 Great show. Great show. And you have the last word.
Well, as always, just thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time, and have a great rest of your day and week. Bye-bye.